The slides are not going to be real, real bright for you today, unfortunately, but it's the best that we can do under the circumstances. Let's see. Make sure this is working. Yay, there we go. So, we are starting off our home front year, kind of going back to basics, and kind of to set the tone, set a foundation for the year. So Family Matters is going to, the idea here that we want to do today and next week, just 2 weeks, where we want to answer a couple of questions. And there's really simple kind of basic foundational questions. One of them is, what is family? And then what is family functionally? Actually, hey David, can I ask you another favor? I keep asking you favors. Can you close those two doors back there for me? Thank you. Mute everybody else here. Is everybody muted? There we go. All right. All of our technical stuff's in. See, you get away from this for a few weeks and then, you know, can't remember how to do anything. So what is family? What is family functionally? Right? Because our culture, whatever culture we're in, is always going to be trying to define family in its own way. Right? Whether that is the first century, where the family was defined very, very differently than it is today. It was a patriarchal culture in the Greco-Roman times, first century, where the husbands, the fathers, not just any husband, but the patriarch husband, had the power of life and death. Right? He had power over his wife, who was basically property, his children, who were property until they were adult, but even then, the adult children were still under the authority of the patriarch. And then any servants that they had in the house as well. And so that was their cultural definition of family. Obviously now in 21st century today, we have a very different definition of family. And in a lot of ways, like, our families in North America in 2021 are vastly different from what we would think of as family, normal family 50 years ago, 100 years ago, certainly 200 years ago, very, very different. And some of that is driven by economic interests. Some of it's driven by culture. And if you look at the 21st century family, right, and the culture's definition of family today, it seems and feels kind of unhinged or untethered to anything, right? It's kind of been disconnected from any anchor that it had, and that clearly is not what God desires for the family that's in Christ. Right? So no matter what the culture you find yourself in, no matter the time period that you find yourself in, the heart of the family, the fruit of the family in Christ is meant to be holy. And what I mean by holy, what the Bible means by holy, is different, other than, set apart. Okay? The Christ-centered family is to be other than whatever the definition of family is in that time period and culture, whether that's the 21st century or the first century. And if we want to understand what God's design and desire for the family is, no matter what time period, what culture we find ourselves in, we need to be anchored in what he said about family in his word. If we don't use the culture, this is what we tend to fall into, especially because we're immersed in our culture. What we have to avoid is using the culture to analyze or examine what God says about family. It actually is quite the opposite. We're to examine and evaluate our culture based on what God says, not the other way around. Now, of course, the objection that you'll hear, and maybe this pops up in some of your heads, I don't know, is, you know, the objection to anchoring the definition of family and the purpose and design of family in God's word is that, well, that was, it's really old, right? This was written to families thousands of years ago, right? And, you know, we've moved beyond that. This was written to people in a different culture, in a different time period, and we've moved beyond that. Now, I disagree with that objection, and I'm going to tell you why I disagree. I disagree with it because of what God's word does not say about family. Right? Okay, you're like, huh? What do you mean by that? Well, despite the fact that God's word was written, and the original audiences were people that lived either in the Bronze Age or first century Greco-Roman world, God's word doesn't say anything about how big your family should be, for example. People in the first century lived in ginormous extended families all under the same roof within compounds where everybody just built on extra houses onto the other houses and they all lived together. The scripture does not teach that that is normative. The Bible doesn't say that we are to live with our parents perpetually. Hallelujah. And I say that as a parent and as a child. Although my kids are still home right now. Anyway, I digress. It doesn't say anything about who does what jobs. It doesn't say in the family, the wives shall wash the dishes and cook the meals, and the husbands shall go out into the world and make a living. It doesn't say anything. And when I look at that, I think, you know what? God is so, obviously, genius in that he gave a design and a definition for family that it's not locked into any time period. It's not locked into any culture, but it is eternal and universal. So what does it say? That is important. What it doesn't say is important, but what it does say is, well, and what we're not going to get into this week, because we'll get into next week, are the roles. Like roles in the home. Husbands, wives, parents, children, etc. We're going to get into that next week, but what I do want to look at this week is God's design, his desire and his design for the family unit as a whole. Now, of course, I am assuming here, right, we're talking in the 21st century America, I am assuming the common understanding of family, of biblical family, a husband and wife, right, and children if the Lord blesses, okay? I know that the world is now beginning to say, well, family can be anything, right? But we're going to be anchored in what God's word says. The Christ-centered family is what we're going to be talking about. And it's important for us to remember, especially in a culture where there is this sort of anything goes vision of family, right? And to which I would almost say, if family is anything, then family is nothing. But I will say this, what we're going to talk about this week, next week, is not supposed to be a tool for us to then judge the world that is outside of Christ. This is not like for us to go look around us and go, you people are all evil sinners, you know, that don't follow this, you know, God's design for family. But it is rather a way for us to examine ourselves and to live victoriously in Christ. Okay, so we're going to go through what is the Christ-centered family. We're going to talk about some different points here, but I'm going to start with, if I can get my slides to work right. Yeah, Christ-centered family is. The first thing is that the Christ-centered family is the most basic unit of the community of faith. Right? It's a microcosm of the church. We often talk about the church as being a family of families. Right? So the family unit is just that. It's a unit. It's a team. And on a team, there's roles and responsibilities, which we'll get into next week. But for the time being, I think it's important for us to recognize that family is a unit, or even if you want to think of it like the biological metaphor, a cell in the body of Christ. Okay, so no matter who we are, what role we're playing at the moment, and next week we'll talk about that, how oftentimes we wear multiple hats throughout our lives, and even sometimes in the same moment in our life, we're part of a family, and all of the other parts of that team depend on the others. Right? And like a team, we have an objective. Right? And there are only two choices of objective here. You either submit to God's objective for the family, or you strike out on your own. Those are only two options. You can't have a foot in both, you know, in both fields, or a foot on both sides of the fence. Those are your two options. And like I said, like a team, like a sports team, there are roles. The team is only going to succeed when every member on the team has embraced both the objective as well as their own role within that team unit and has embraced serving the other members of the team, right? Playing their role faithfully. Okay, if you think about, you know, football, for example, right? The guy that gets all the attention is the quarterback, usually on the offense anyway. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Tom Brady or Ben Roethlisberger or whoever, famous, wonderful, talented quarterback is, if your linemen aren't doing what your linemen are supposed to do, then you are not going to perform, and your team is not going to achieve its objectives. You're going to spend most of the time on your back looking at the sky. It's just a fact. That's why quarterbacks, usually buy all kinds of nice gifts for their linemen, because they don't want to be on their back all day. So everybody has a role to play, and nobody's role is more important than anybody else's role. It's a matter of the team serving each other, and the team working together towards that common goal, that common objective. And the Christ-centered family is working towards the objective that God has for the family. So it's the most basic unit. But what else is it? It is the primary discipleship environment. Okay, so if you think about it this way, it is both the crucible for sanctification. Right? And those of you that are married know what a sanctifying experience it is to be married, even when there's not any children in the picture yet. But it's also the hub or the focal point of generational covenant ministry. Okay, so it is the crucible of sanctification. If you go to Ephesians 5, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, lay down his life for her, washing her, water with the word, presenting her to himself, right, without blemish. And then wives, respect her. I mean, that's going on there is sanctification. It's the learning process of sacrificing your own wants, your own desires, for the sake of another. This is a training ground. It's a sanctification ground. And then if you go into Deuteronomy 6:6-7, which we just I just read in the main service at 9 o'clock, right, about parents. So these commands that I give you today, God said, are to be on your hearts, and you're to impress them on your children. And then he goes on to say when, which basically is all the time, right? When you walk along the way, when you get up, when you lay down, pretty much every moment of every day, you need to be impressing these truths on your children. And then we get to see, God leaves us examples of what that looks like when it doesn't happen. So if you go and you look at the generation of Joshua, if you go to Judges 2, and you see what happened after they entered into, right, this faithful, or at least more faithful than the previous generation enters into God's rest, the promised land, right? And within a generation, after Joshua, Judges 2 says that Joshua died, he was gathered to his fathers, and the last people from that generation died, and then there arose another generation, a new generation, that knew not the Lord. And then immediately the next sentence is, and they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So we can see what happens if the family is not working as it's intended to work, to be the hub of generational covenantal ministry. We see that it has effects that ripple on down into the future, right? Because the family, this is where we learn to know God. This is where we learn to know his ways, how to live in a Christ-centered community. Right? So it's kind of like a learning laboratory. It's where we get to practice the one another's. It's where we learn as children, we should learn what is the normative Christian life. So I would say for those of you that have children or will have children someday, these are some really good questions, right? So 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So some good questions as parents to ask yourselves is, do my children see that I believe in the power of prayer? Can they witness that? Is the asking for and granting of forgiveness on display in our home? Do my children get to see that? Do my children know that I'm not perfect? Or a better question is, do my children know that I know that I'm not perfect, right? What do my children see in the way I resolve conflict with my spouse? How do they see that I have a heart? Do my children see that I have a heart for worship in the word, in music? How do I honor God with my time, with my priorities, with my wealth? Are my children witnessing that? How do I demonstrate, here's a good one, how do I demonstrate the value that I place on our church family, on our family of faith? What is my commitment that I'm demonstrating my children to our community of faith? Right? Do they see me serving others? Do they see me mentoring? Do they see me caring for the poor, sharing my faith, etc.? So that is God's design for the family, is those things are supposed to be demonstrated within that family unit, because that family unit is the hub of generational covenant ministry. Okay? It is the learning laboratory for our children. It's how we, where we learn how to live out the one another's in community. Right? It's where we learn things like respect, obedience, submission to authority, love, kindness, sacrifice, right? You go on down the line. The primary place, the first place you're going to learn those things, or you should be learning those things, is within the family. So it is the primary discipleship environment. The primary discipleship environment. So in order for this learning laboratory, so to speak, to function properly, God's design for our team, our family, has both a vertical and a horizontal aspect to it. So we want to just talk about those two, what they are, really quickly. There we go, the vertical. So we express the vertical component of our family in what ways? Well, first of all, by being rooted in Christ and who God is. So we find our individual and our family identity in Christ. Okay, and that is something that we need to regularly remind ourselves of. You know, it's not just that this was brought to my attention big time, having a teenage daughter who is a normal teenage person, typically, you know, normal teenager, began to, you know, be preoccupied with things about herself that she didn't like. I don't like the way I look. I don't like the way my clothes look. I don't think I'm this. I don't think I'm that. I don't think I'm the other thing. And beginning to forget that her identity, where her identity is found. Her identity is found in Christ. And it's really easy for me to look at a teenager and say, yeah, you just don't know where your identity is found. We're going to turn that thing back on ourselves, because very, very often we are doing the same exact things, but just in adult ways. We're probably not still complaining about the zit we have on our forehead and how we're not going to go out in public because of that. But there are other things that we are doing. There's other places that we are investing our identity. And so it takes a regular reminding of where our identity, both of us individually, but then again, and then as our family as well. It's confessing, meaning proclaiming as a family, believing that we are part of a higher agenda. Right? That our family exists for God's purposes, not primarily for our own. And so submitting to Him in everything. We just heard Jason talking about Colossians 3. Right? Set your minds on things above. Right? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, etc. So we are submitting ourselves and our family to a higher agenda. Submitting ourselves to God's agenda. Cultivating this moment-by-moment conscious awareness of His presence. And this one's hard. In the mundane. Even in the mundane. I did some research on this because I was curious, like how much of our life is spent in the mundane things, right? Not the grand moments, not the things, you know, that, you know, the wedding ceremonies or the, you know, the birthdays or the speaking engagements that you might be a part of or some business, great business deal you might do or whatever, a graduation. What percentage of our life is in the mundane? It's more than 90%. More than 90% of our life is spent in, you know, the bedroom, the bathroom, the kitchen, the living room, right, the office. That's where most of life is. And so we need to learn within those areas of our lives, how do we cultivate a conscious awareness of His presence? How do we practice His presence as a family in all of those things? Right? So that practicing the presence of God as a family doesn't mean that we talk about God on Sunday mornings when we go to church. It doesn't mean that we talk about God on Wednesday nights or Thursday nights or whenever it is that we have our small group fellowship. But that God permeates, His word permeates the mundane of our lives. Right? Believing that our family story is part of a bigger story. It's part of God's story. And I had a passage up there. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father from whom every family is named. Right? We are part of, as a Christ-centered family, we are part of a bigger story. Part of a bigger story. So there's a, you know, are we cultivating within our family an environment of trust in and obedience to Christ. Now, you're going to ask, like, okay, how specifically do we do that? That's why we have table discussion. So I'm going to kick that back to you guys to talk about, because there's all kinds of ways, and thankfully there's a lot of wisdom in this room and a lot of experience in this room, and you guys, you know, will be able to pull together some good ideas there. Paul David Tripp wrote in his book, The Age of Opportunity, this quote. He says, if you cut off the heavens, if you act like God doesn't exist, everything loses its meaning. If you cut off the heavens, if you act like God doesn't exist, everything loses its meaning. And I would, you know, just ask yourself, how often in our lives, in our attitudes, in our actions, in the goals that we have, how often are those things indistinguishable from the families that we know that are outside of Christ? That's a question I need to ask myself, and I think we all need to ask ourselves. So foundationally, the family is a vertically oriented unit, right? It's a unit, it's a microcosm of the church, and it is vertically oriented. But there is also the horizontal, right? Our identity, in addition to our identity being rooted in Christ, our identity is also rooted in community. So it's got that horizontal aspect of this family unit, right? Because we have fellowship with God in Christ, we can have authentic fellowship with one another within our family and within our family of families, within our family of faith. The law of Christ, now, in this horizontal aspect, the law of Christ gets kind of down and in the weeds, sort of down and dirty, practical, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, there is no closer neighbor than your spouse, right? Than your children. These are the neighbors that are closest to you. If you can't love your neighbor as yourself in that context, anything you do outside of that is a show, in my opinion. Right? Love as I have loved you, Jesus said. Right? What kind of love? Agape, right? So this self-sacrificing, self-giving, persistent, patient, kind, forgiving kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13 love. Love as I have loved you. So the horizontal relationship of the family is the place where we learn to live by the rule of love rather than the rule of desire. Right? As small children, right, we all are born being ruled by the, you know, governed by the rule of desire. Right? We want. If we don't get it, we scream. And as we get older, if we don't get it, we fight or we manipulate, or right? But being a Christ-centered family means that we begin to learn how to be ruled by the governed by the rule of love. There's a family in the church, and I love this story, and I'm sure there's probably other families in the church that have done similar things, but they have a lot of kids. And as you all know, if you even have one or two kids, having your kids in college is super expensive, right? And can really break the bank unless your kids are geniuses and get scholarships or go to the military or whatever. But I mean, there's ways to do it. But in any case, it is challenging. It's difficult. And this particular family, as the older kids, they have like, I don't know, 8 or 9 kids. And as the older kids, you know, graduated college, started working and having professional lives, and then the younger siblings got ready to go to college, the older siblings would pitch in. These are kids that have launched, they're out of the house, right? They're still part of this family unit, but they've got their own thing going on now. But they're still helping out the younger ones to make it through. And I think to myself, I said, that is a wonderful example of that horizontal aspect of the family unit in Christ, right? That being governed by the rule of love for one another. So it's got a vertical component, it's got a horizontal component, and then finally, the character of the Christian family has to be redemptive. It is, or should be, a redemptive team, a redemptive organism, a redemptive community, right? You pick your metaphor. The vertical and the horizontal, this is where they come together to shape the character of the Christ-centered home, okay? This is where the self-righteous, who look good on the outside, and the truly Christ-centered families will begin to differentiate themselves out, all right? The Christ-centered family is made up of members who all recognize that the unit itself is comprised of sinners from the leadership on down, okay? And that that family unit then is dominated by grace. And I'm going to read a... Sorry, I don't have my microphone today because, well, it's a long story. We have to replace the wireless mics because of 5G and the... Anyway, so the frequency that our wireless mic is on doesn't work anymore. That's why we were popping and making all kinds of noises last week. All right. Sorry, it was more information than you needed. 1 John 1:5-10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, so the Christ-centered family recognizes that the unit is made up of people who are sinners in the process of being sanctified. And therefore, grace has to be the dominant, has to dominate in that environment. James 5:16, right? If, you know, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That should be something that goes on in your family unit. If you personally examine your interactions, could be homework, examine your interactions in your family and ask yourself the question, if you never or rarely find yourself seeking forgiveness from your spouse, or from your kids, or from a parent, right? If you rarely or never find yourself doing that, then there is something wrong. There is something wrong. Because we all sin. We all sin, whether by omission or by commission, whether by, you know, doing hurtful things that are contrary to God's design, or by not doing the things that God has clearly commanded us to do. And so if that is not happening as a regular part of your interactions in your family, then there's a problem. That should be a red flag. And if the church is going to be a redemptive community as a whole, then it needs to be made up of redemptive family communities. Here comes some little sinners coming right now. Yeah, if we hope for the church to be this redemptive community that we all want it to be, the family community has to be one of mutual respect, of love, of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of grace, right? A truly redemptive community. So, Jesus following family, right? It's a primary learning laboratory. It's a crucible for sanctification. It has it's a vertical fellowship. It has a vertical aspect. It's a horizontal fellowship. It's a redemptive fellowship that functions as a cell in the body of Christ, making the whole body of Christ a redemptive community. Okay. And our mission, our goal, is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. Right? That is sort of the timeless definition, design, and purpose of family. That's what family is about. And as creatures of the new creation, being remade into the image of Christ, which is what we all are, we're not going to do this perfectly, clearly. But by the power, right, the power of the indwelling Spirit of Christ, we want to be living in that direction. And I like that. I don't even know where I got that from. Somebody once, I don't know if I was reading it or listening to it, they said, we look at God's design for us individually, right? And that is the image of Christ. So if we look at Christ, if we look at his character, and we live in the direction of that, right? understanding that we're going to fall, we're going to stumble along the way, but that we have passages like, you know, 1 John 1:9, right? That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, is limitless to us, and we can continue without fear to live in the direction of Christ-like character, both as individuals and as a family. So next week, we're going to dig into different positions on the team, so to speak, right? And what those look like, and what are the roles, what are the responsibilities of each person on that team. So, but for now, we're going to have some discussion questions, which I'm going to put up on. All right, so we're microcosm of the church, the primary discipleship environment, vertical and horizontal fellowship, and a redemptive fellowship, and there are our questions. So you all can see them. And for those of you online, I'm going to put the questions in the chat for you in just a second. And we have plenty of time to talk. And at the end, I'll kind of get up and close us in a word of prayer. And we have a few announcements at the end. Feel free to get yourself some more coffee. And actually, let me pray before you guys go into conversation, if that's all right. Father in heaven, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for the gift of family. We thank you that you've placed us in families. And we pray, Father, that you would help us as the leaders of families, God, to live in accordance with your design and your desire for us. God, that you would give us the strength in your Holy Spirit to live in the direction of Christ-like character in ourselves and in our family. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.